Doing the book of Hebrews has just been amazing for me. Because Paul, people say, Paul's the author, right? That's what I say of Hebrews. Paul, the apostle, when he actually wrote this book, it's just amazing how he brings in the Old Testament to fit in the New Testament. It's like if he was teaching the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers together and put it together into the New Testament, which shows us that he had a great knowledge of the Word of God in the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written yet, you see. But yet Paul, historically, when he came to the Lord, you know, as a Jew, and knowing the Jewish laws and recognizing the Torah, and knowing the five books of Moses and the historical books, and then the minor and major prophets, and then when he came to Christ, as God used him to write 14 letters, which are doctrinal letters, to give to us doctrine so that we could know what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Hebrews, he spends almost the whole time correcting how Christ is better than Aaron, better than any high priest, better than anybody else. He is the ultimate sacrifice that came into the world to forgive sin. And the reason that this book is so important for today is because of what the Jews believe today. They believe that on the Day of Atonement, when you talk to them on the Day of Atonement, you know, at the end of the year, when they're supposed to be making, you know, restitution for their sins, you ask them, well, how do you do it now when in the Old Testament you killed a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon, or a goat, and then they would have to kill it and then actually bleed it and then fillet it, and then the actual blood would have to be sprinkled on the altar and it would be only a covering for my sin, you see? And the priest never sat down. He always stood up. On the day of Yom Kippur, when you came to Jerusalem, close to 350,000 lambs were slaughtered. That's a lot of lambs to be slaughtered during Passover time. It's pretty amazing. And imagine, here Jesus says that when he went to the cross and he died, what did he do? He sat down. There was no more sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice, that he came as a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So Christ's offering was a once and for all sacrifice. Now, the reason I say that is because if you come from a Catholic background or you're still Catholic, every time they go to Mass on Sunday morning, they're literally crucifying afresh the Son of God. Whenever you look at the cross in the Catholic Church, who's hanging on it? Jesus. But when you go to a Protestant church, the cross is what? Empty. Why? Because he resurrected. He died once and for all. He's not being crucified every time we have a service. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. That's why the book of Hebrews is so important. Because the superiority and the priesthood of Jesus Christ explains that the priesthood of Jesus Christ here is based on a superior sacrifice, Christ himself dying for me. Dying for you, which means what? It takes away my guilt. I don't have to be guilty anymore. You know how awesome it is not to be guilty anymore? Oh yeah, you'll think about your sin because we have a mind. But think how cool it is to know that everything that I did in an evil way in the world before I came to Christ, how Christ took it with his own blood and he washed it and he cleansed it and he buried it in the deepest part of the ocean and he remembers it never, ever again. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we have to not only agree with as believers, because sin is one of the greatest problems in the whole world. I mean, even if you're not a Christian, people that do bad things, if they have a conscience, what does it do? It brings guilt. That's why people drink. That's why people take drugs. Because they want to escape, you see, that guilt that is haunting them. And yet, no matter what kind of a religion a man has, It cannot deal with sin. It is of no value. They have nothing to back it up. Nothing. That's why the Jews have a bad time today. They don't have any lambs. They don't have any turtle doves. They don't have any blood to do it. And it's so cool to be able to see that by nature, the Bible says that man is what? A sinner. And by divine choice, he proves that his nature as a human is what? Is sinful. Sinful. I mean, think of a little child, 1 or 2 years old, you know, when they start talking, you don't teach a child, you know, not to lie. They know how to lie. Automatically. Did you eat that peanut butter? It's all over their mouth. You know? Guilty face. But I mean, think of how we're the same way. Did you do that? And the guilt within us is killing us. And think how many people have committed suicide because of guilt. How many people have become alcoholics, drug addicts to escape when it's so simple. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And by faith, you believe and you trust Him, and He'll heal you and He'll cleanse you and He'll wash you, and you'll be not guilty before God. I love that. That's what the Bible teaches. It has been said, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's so true. And yet people don't understand the word sin. Harmakia. It means to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. All of us. Even as Christians. That's why if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins when we what? Repent. When we confess and repent of our sins, God is able and just to forgive us for all of our sins. So now in chapter 10, let's turn there to the book of Hebrews. In verses 1 through 4 now, we're going to be able to see not only that the Old Testament sacrifices were ineffective, they were not really effective as Christ became so effective in giving Himself over as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The author here is telling the Jewish people. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is being written to who? To Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians. It doesn't mean that everyone in the book of Hebrews was a Christian. They were those that were not believers. But because as a Jew, you sacrifice. This is what was going on. A lot of the believers that had received Christ as their Lord and Savior, as they got talking with friends, they were into Judaism and all these things. Somehow they started getting convinced, you know, to leave the church of Christ and to go back to the old means of sacrificing again. Imagine that. And Paul writes his 10th chapter. We're not going to get to the whole thing tonight, but the whole chapter as we get to the end of the 10th chapter. Paul begins to say that if you go back as a Christian to kill a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon, and you go and you sacrifice it and then you present it before the altar of God, it is of no value. And you're in danger of apostasy. Wow. You're in danger of apostasy because you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. It's pretty scary. When you read the Bible. And there are a lot of people like that. They go back to the Catholic Church. They go back to their old churches, to their old traditions, once they have known and tasted of the knowledge of the truth of God, because the pressure from the family or the wife or the husband or the children. When we should be able to make a stand and say, you know what, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what anybody else says. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I don't care what the world says. God's word is true. And I stand in the truth of God's word. Look how Paul begins here as in chapter 9, we continue in chapter 10. It follows what he's saying concerning sacrifices. Paul continues here. With the same topic in chapter 10, that is Christ a better sacrifice. Christ is the better sacrifice. Verse 1, he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, notice, cannot ever do what? Cannot ever ever with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. You see? You can crawl on your knees. You can do all kinds of sacrifices and you'll never, ever be perfected. You'll never feel complete. When I was a little kid, my grandma used to take me in Mexico City down to the big cathedral there in Mexico City. And I was always blown away as I was walking through that place as people were on their knees crawling to the church. I'll never forget that. People were bleeding. And they were for miles on their knees until they got to the church. And they were doing penance. When I got older, I asked what they were doing. Well, they're doing penance in their lives. You know, just like Martin Luther, he used to take a whip. He was a Catholic priest. And he would beat himself until he would bleed. Until he read the book of Romans and he found out that just shall live by faith. And then he threw away the whip and he said, forget this, you know. If it's that simple, you know, why beat yourself, you know? It's of no value. But it's so cool how the Lord takes people, especially stubborn people, and then he breaks those people. And yet it's so simple what Paul is saying here concerning the Word of God. Because we know that the law was what? The actual schoolmaster that brought us to Jesus Christ. The law condemned me. The law told me I was guilty. But at the same time, the law did what? It foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ, what he did at his death and at his resurrection. The schoolmaster, the one that led me to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the law, I would have never got convicted. My conscience would have never convicted me. And when I came to the law and it convicted me, I needed a savior. I needed what? I needed to confess. I needed to repent so that I could have peace in my life. And yet men's nature is always to do what? To do works. To do works, to feel good. You know? As somebody feels guilty, well, I think I'll give $1 million away so I can feel good. You know? Take away my guilt. That's what the Jews do today. To get rid of their guilt. They do a lot of good works for their evil works for the whole year. But you have to remember, you have a mind and you have a heart. You're a human being. And it's really important that if we don't get what the Bible says here concerning what Christ has done for us, we will be the most miserable people in the whole world. Because the sacrificial system was a type and a picture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that was accomplished where? On the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he told the crowds, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Why did he say that? They were Jewish. What did they sacrifice? Lambs. You see? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You don't need the animal anymore. Hey, the perfect God-man is here now, Jesus. He's the one that is going to die for the sins of the world. So we see this beautiful, beautiful picture. And then again, notice, he says, and not the very image of things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So the very repetition here of the sacrificing day after day and year after year, what happened? Pointed out what? It pointed out that the entire system of sacrifices was weak. Weak. Wasn't strong at all. Animals could never completely deal with the human guilt. Never. In the Old Testament. Never could do that. And yet God did promise forgiveness by believing what? By believing in Jesus Christ. And here what he's talking about, this was a jiu-jitsu forgiveness. Not the removal of the guilt from the people's hearts. But what did he do? When you come to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins. And it takes away my guilt and it takes away my sin. Which means what? I can have joy and I can have peace of mind. Can you imagine what it would be like for the things that we've done if we didn't know Jesus Christ? We would be messed up. I know friends of mine. I had one of my friends just die lately. A lot of guilt. He drank himself to death. Did out his liver completely. died at the age of 55 years old, young. He could live another 20 years. But it's so sad how people would rather, you know, instead of coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, so simple, how they'll go and they'll turn to the bottle, they'll turn to drugs, they'll turn to sexual experiences, they'll turn to anger and all these weird things instead of submitting themselves to the cross of Jesus Christ that can just in 1 second take away your guilt. That's all you do. Just that simple. Check this out. This is so cool. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. You see? Today, without a temple, they can't sacrifice. Only the blood of Jesus Christ erases sins forever and ever and ever. Not the blood of animals. It cannot do it. The conscience deals with what? With guilt. The example is David. You ever read Psalm 51? Let me read it to you. David feels a lot of guilt in Psalm 51. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was feeling guilty even though God forgave him. Listen how he writes the psalm. Amazing psalm. Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Here it is. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in sin, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." You know, when a person is living a life of sin, what happens? You feel like you're sick, your whole body is sick. Like your bones ache. This was David's experience in sin. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." When you're living a life of guilt, there is no joy. No joy. You see? Guilt. "And upright me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices," here it is, "the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Isn't that neat? You see, not sacrifices anymore. It's the condition of the heart when you repent. You see, you come to God and you say, "Lord, I am so sorry that I did this." How many times people in sin, they get found out and then they say, "Well, I was going to repent." And that's not true repentance. When you get found out, it's not true repentance. When it's true repentance is when you're feeling guilty and you get convicted by the Holy Spirit and you say, "You know what? I've been doing this for a long time. I am sorry." Then God can honor you. God can forgive you. God can cleanse you. Oh yeah, you're going to reap to your sin like David did. Like we all have. But you'll be able to sleep like a baby at night because you'll have the peace of God in your life. The saddest thing, when I was living a life of sin, I can remember that I could not sleep at night many times, thinking in my mind, tormented by sin. As I was going on, my wife commit adultery and then coming home and sleeping in the same bed. You can't sleep. Well, if you do, man, your mind's perverted. I don't care if you're not a Christian or not. It's really important to understand that because we were born not only as sinners, that the Holy Spirit not only begins to work within our lives as people are praying for us. And with Sharon's mom praying and her grandma praying and everybody praying, let me say you have no peace because the Holy Spirit's pursuing after you and you're trying to avoid it and you can't live at peace. You're tormented day and night. I don't care what you do. And that's what happened to me. It's heavy how God works. Because I was so stubborn, I was so hard-headed, and I didn't think I would ever be found out. I would scheme and do all kinds of things. But God always had my wife because she was a spiritual woman. And one night I came home and I was full of blood and I had been fighting and she said, you know what, the Lord showed me that tonight you did. And I go, you have a spy on me or something? You know, it's the Holy Spirit. I couldn't believe it. I was blown away that the Lord was showing her things. I was a non-believer. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works within our lives. You can't lie to Christians, especially right on Christians. The Bible says that God gives us discernment. It doesn't mean we know everything. We don't know everything. But God gives us discernment, whether you're right or wrong, or if you're phony or a true one, or if the devil's speaking through you. Discernment, the Bible says. And that's why it's really important that we understand, because there are many, many people that carry this guilt in their lives, but at the same time, there's no true repentance. It's going to make you miserable, and you're going to be, man, in and out of it, man, completely. You won't be able to experience the peace of God until you really, truly come up and say, you know what, I did this. We've had here in the church so many people that have, you know, the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. I remember many years ago, this guy came up and said, you know, I just found out that my wife had been going out on me for the last 25 years. And I said, what are you going to do? I said, you know, if she hasn't done anything for a long time and she's really repentant, then you need to keep your wife. You need to forgive your wife. What amazes me is that, I don't know, it's something about guys, you know. Guys, you know, if they find out that their wife has sinned, they get all, oh man, I cannot believe that dirty so-and-so-and-so. And then if you do it, you go, oh, you know, I'm a man, you know, it doesn't really matter. Baloney. It's the same. That's a male ego, you know. It's the same thing. It don't matter who you're, male or female. You've sinned against God. And as Christians, we need to learn to save our marriages, to be repentant, to be able to forgive the person that sins against us. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife. Something might be your children. You see? But I mean, if there's a continuation and there's no real repentance, then I would say something different to you. You really need to pray what God wants you to do. To separate or to divorce. Because it's really important to know truth. And this is what Paul was fighting against the Jewish people, because Paul was saying, look, man, you can be forgiven. You can be a new person. You don't have to have any more guilt, but you keep going to the sacrifices. You keep going again and killing lambs and turtle doves, and then you're coming along, and then what is Christ doing? Christ is not doing anything for you because you're going back into your sin. So here again, look what he says. Verse 2. So then, would they not have ceased to be offered for the worshiper once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin because of sin. Notice that. The old sacrifices were shadows of what? Of things to come. The cross of Jesus Christ. Types. You see, and shadows of things to come. Verse 3. But for in those sacrifices, there is what? A reminder. That's what they are. A reminder of what? That I am a sinner. A reminder of sins every year. You see? Today the Jews, they don't have animals. And every year they're reminded, this is the year of atonement. Every year, what do we have to do? We have to do good for all the evil we've done in the year. How can they get away with that? They can't. They're not forgiven. No one's forgiven apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only sacrifice, Jesus. Nobody else can take away the guilt like Jesus Christ. Verse 4 again. For it is not possible, notice that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There it is. You see, how much plainer do we need it? Notice they were only a kofar in the Hebrew. They were only a covering for their sin. It did not put away their sins. Remember I told you if I had a quarter, put it in my pocket. You don't see it, but it's in my pocket. Still here. When Jesus Christ came, he took our sins and put them away once and for all. You cannot find any one of our sins. Done away with. Once and for all. It's a done deal. Not with goats and not with the blood of goats and bulls, he says here. The old system could not cleanse once and for all, only Jesus Christ. The only great sacrifice or better sacrifice is the Son of God, called what? The name Jesus, the Redeemer. The one that redeemed you, the one that redeemed me from all of our sins. So now he says in verse 5, notice the provision better now. Therefore, because of this, when he came into the world, who's he? Jesus. You see? When he came into the world, he said what? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Wow. He's speaking of the incarnation there. 100% God came down and took upon himself 100% body to become human. To take care of what God had called him to do. Way back in the beginning, when there was nobody there but the Father and the Son, it was already a settled issue. Notice that. Here he tells us this. It was God who provided the sacrifice, not men. He provided who? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So here, when he's talking about sacrifice, the word refers to the only to the animal sacrifices. Turtle doves, pigeons, goats, and lambs. And then the offerings here, the offerings covered what? The meal offering, the drink offering, all these offerings that we find in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. You see? But they were not the real thing. They were shadows of things to come. Why? Because the burnt offering in the Old Testament spoke of what? Of the consecration of my life to God. Remember Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In the Old Testament, it was a what? Dead sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus says, it's a living sacrifice. Why? Because of Jesus. He gave us life. In the Old Testament, everything was dead. In the New Testament, everything's living. Jesus, the Spirit of God, dwells in us. So here, he says how a body was prepared. You have prepared for me. Notice that. Verse 6. In burnt offerings, it sacrifices for sin. You have, underline this, no pleasure. You see, God is not satisfied. No pleasure any longer on any sacrifice, animal sacrifice anymore. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I, Jesus, have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Notice how beautiful that is there. The scriptures from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8 now. He takes you back into Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. And what's so cool here is he takes you back to the Old Testament. And here in the Old Testament, he's talking about Jesus. He's declaring, I, Jesus, behold, in the Old Testament, this is what it says, behold, I, Jesus, have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. What was the will of God? To come and die on the cross so that he could redeem the world to himself. That's why God sent him to the world. To redeem you, to redeem me. Because he loves us so much that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Can you imagine God the Father in all eternity securing his Son and then saying, Son, you're going to have to leave eternity for a little while. When I create these people on the earth, I'm going to have to send you down to die for the sins of the world. The Father with the Son. And then when the Son would come and die and resurrect, then they would send the third person of the Trinity. Who's that? The Holy Spirit would come and lead and guide and provide and convict for us. The Holy Spirit. All three working in one unit. Notice that. Again, verse 8, look. He says, previously, saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Notice that. Sin separates us from God, but then again, notice what he's saying here. That the only means that God had no delight in sacrifice as such, but apart from what? From being obedient. And your heart being right with God, then you can become a true worshiper of God. Otherwise, you're not a true worshiper of God. You have to be obedient. And Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. Father, not my will, but your will be done. If you want me to go to the cross, I will go and I will die on the cross. He was obedient unto the point of death, the Bible says. And God was satisfied when he made that decision. No amount of sacrifices could substitute for obedience. Only Jesus, when he was obedient to the point of death, going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. Verse 9, and then he said, behold, I, Jesus, have come, notice, to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What do you mean? He took away the old and gave us the new. You see? I mean, it's self-explanatory here. I love the way the Bible just, man, falls into place here. Behold, he says, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Jesus came to do what? To do the Father's will. And what was the will of God? The will of God was his new covenant that actually replaced the old covenant. That is, through his death and resurrection, Jesus has taken away the first covenant and established the second. Which is what? God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Once and for all. Once and for all. That's what he does for people. That's why it's so beautiful, you know, coming to Jesus Christ and knowing who he is and what he does within our lives so that he can continue to move in me through my life, that I can go home and sleep like a baby and I can continue to do the work of the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit and never ever allow Satan to condemn me any longer, because that's what he tries to do. He tries to condemn you. And yet Paul says in Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Our position in Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. Verse 10. By that will, we have been what? Set apart. Sanctified. Notice that. Through what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Mark that and show it to Catholic people, man. Once and for all is not an over and over and over crucifixion. Doesn't work that way. Once and for all. Show it to them in their Bibles. The same Bible. Once and for all. This is the effectiveness of the better sacrifice. In verse 10, no believers had ever been set apart by offerings. But we are set apart by Jesus Christ. His body, when he gave his body and he died on the cross once and for all for every one of our sins. Jesus took everything for me and for you as believers. Isn't that beautiful? No old covenant sacrifice could do that. And yet since 70 AD, they have not been able to sacrifice. Why? Because that's when the temple was burned down by Titus. Their sacrifices were taken away in 70 AD. They have had no sacrifices. So what do they do with their sin? Like I told you at the beginning, they do good deeds for the evil deeds. But the Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he's going to give them the opportunity to sacrifice again one more time for 3.5 years. And if you go to Jerusalem, some of you have been with us. Remember when we went out to the old city? And we went out to the Temple Mount where all the Jews are there? And they have all of the utensils, all the knives, and they have everything prepared for the new temple. Except one thing is lacking. There's no temple and there's no sacrifice for animals yet. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to give them the opportunity one more time before Jesus comes again. And yet here Paul says again to us, that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice once and for all. Verse 11 now through 18. Now Christ's sacrifice never to be repeated again. Look what he says. And every priest in the Old Testament, notice that's an earthly priest, stands ministering daily and doing what? Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Underline that. Never, never, ever, ever could they take it away. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Verse 12, by this man, who's that? Jesus, put it right there. By Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, not many sacrifices throughout the year. Notice that one sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do? The priest, remember I told you they couldn't sit down? He sat down. Sat down. It is in the cross, what did he say? Father, it is finished. Done. No more. It's over. Done away with it. But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, where? At the right hand of God. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice that here. He sat down when he ascended to the Father. And that's the proof of what? The proof of his not only atonement, but here we see that his work was what? Completed. Once and for all. It's a done deal. No more. No more. It's done. The finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 13, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So here now, when Jesus comes again, he will not only overcome every enemy, but he will establish his righteousness and his kingdom when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to take, notice, his enemies, and he's going to do what? Look what it says. Until his enemies are made his footstool. And when did that happen? It happened at the cross of Jesus Christ, when he surrendered and submitted himself. When he died, it was a blow to his enemies. A blow to his enemies. Because he became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's why they hated him so much. And that's why the Jewish council hated him. And the Romans hated him. And yet, how beautiful God's plan for man, that, you know, he knew that it wouldn't work through the priest. It wouldn't work through the animals. So he, like the scripture says, he had to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sins of the world so that we can become right with God. The righteousness of God to make me right with him because of what he's done, not what I've done. I've done nothing. He's done it all. Verse 14, for by one offering, circle the one, he, Jesus, has perfected or completed forever those who are being set apart. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. Set apart. Beautiful. Jesus paid with his own blood for the sins of the world. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. See, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to what? After he had said before, so when Jesus died and rose again, 40 days later, he went to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came 10 days later on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, and did what? Baptized 120 people with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now has come, and what has he done? He's come to convict the world of sin. And here Paul is saying that the witness of the Spirit is based on the work of the Son. And is given through the works of what? Through the words of the Spirit of God? No, through the words of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the proof of what God has done. That's why we read the Bible and we study God's Word. Verse 16, look at this. This is the covenant. Now he's going to quote from Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, speaking in the Old Testament to what was taking place at that time, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Speaking to who? To the Jews. The Jews are going to receive Christ one day. Remember in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, it says that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to kill, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. That's a lot of Jews. But the Antichrist will kill more Jews than any other person. Two-thirds of the Jewish nation are going to be wiped out in the future. Only one-third will survive. The Bible tells us that. And the reason they survive, you have to read Revelation 12, because the Lord takes the one third of the remnant and leads them over to the other side of the actual Judean hills or the Judean wilderness, across the Dead Sea, over to Jordan, onto the city of Petra, where God has prepared a place for the Jews for the last 3.5 years of world tribulation. Otherwise, every Jew would be wiped out. But because of the promise of the scriptures, again, look what he says. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds this. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Notice the blessedness of forgiveness. Notice the love that God has for the Jew. Or let's say, for the sinner. Notice how beautiful God is. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Nobody can ever say, oh God, you sent me to hell. Sorry, he didn't. Hell was made for the devil and his demons. Matthew 25:41 says that. And if you go to hell, it's by your own choice. Because God has made provision through who? Through Jesus Christ. To forgive you for all your sins. All you have to do what? Repent and confess. Accept by faith and you'll be saved. That's all. Simple. No works. Because the works come through true faith. That's what James said. You see? So it's so beautiful how God has set it up here. And I like this what he says here in verse 17. Because this is a new covenant for the believer. He says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is, notice, remission of these, there is, underline this, there is no longer an offering for sin. That means no need for any further offering for sin. It's done. It's a done deal, my friends. It's a done deal. No matter who tells you that it's not a done deal, they're lying and they're antichrist. The Bible says it's a done deal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's the only one that can redeem us. He's the only one that can forgive us. He's the only one that can cleanse us and wash us and give us joy in our hearts and give us peace in our hearts, and he can make us rejoice in him. Otherwise, you'll be lousy and you'll be always murmuring and complaining and you'll be bitter and in the way to hell because you haven't been forgiven for your sins. Only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for what you have done, for what you are doing, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, in this great, great book of Hebrews, Father, as we move through this great book, Father, that you continue to lead and guide and provide for us. And Lord, next Wednesday, as we complete chapter 10, Lord God, so much more to talk about, Lord. The warnings, Father, in the book of Hebrews. And Lord God, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would continue to move in us, to work through us, God. And Father, that we would be open to your work through your Holy Spirit. Father, it's not about us, it's about you, Lord. It's about you always, Jesus. And I thank you so much for, Lord, I feel privileged to be the shepherd of this flock, Lord God. I thank you so much for calling me so many years ago, Father. Lord, continue to bless your people, the communities, Father. And Lord, we pray for the children, for the grandchildren. We pray, Father, for the teens, for the young adults. Father, for every young man and every young daughter, Father, we pray that you would touch and anoint. And Lord, that you would bring your people here always by your Holy Spirit. Father, we worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray for everybody's needs physically, Father, financially, in every way, Father, that you would touch and anoint and that you would heal them. We ask these things now, Lord, together. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.